In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made the heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And he forgave me my sins.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I
thank you. is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought them the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sinned of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Jochanan, Berechiah the son of Meshulamah, Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who had been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the people among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have respect, O Lord, unto thy covenant. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause, and forget not the voice of thine enemies.
The epistle is from Galatians, chapter 3. To give a few examples, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee.
The 10th chapter.
written in the law, how do you read it? And the answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to them, you go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
The only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all. from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From the Gospel for this Sunday, the 10th chapter of St. Luke, the 36th and 37th verses, Jesus said, "Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Our Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan is surely one of the most familiar stories in all of Holy Scripture. It seems that even many of those who never darken the door of a church are familiar with this story to some extent. We have Good Samaritan laws, which protect from prosecution anyone who, like the Good Samaritan, comes to the aid of someone who is injured or otherwise in need. Not very far from this church is the Good Samaritan Hospital. Yes, our Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan is surely one of the most familiar stories in all of Holy Scripture. And it is clearly a story which prompts us to examine ourselves, asking, when have I, in the face of human need right there in front of me, like the priest and the Levite, passed by on the other side, when the truth of the matter is that I could have provided needed help? There also comes to mind our Lord's parable of the Last Judgment, a parable of grave and wondrous beauty, in which Jesus teaches us that when we ignore the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, the prisoner, we in fact ignore Christ himself, as he plainly says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Yes, both Jesus' parable of the Last Judgment, like his parable of the Good Samaritan, should prompt us to examine ourselves. How good we are at making excuses. And like that lawyer who questioned Jesus, trying to justify ourselves, trying to excuse ourselves, trying to get ourselves off the hook. The Lord Jesus told this parable by way of response to the lawyer's attempt to justify himself, to get himself off the hook. The lawyer poses a theoretical question. And who is my neighbor? Jesus, on the other hand, poses an utterly practical question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And to that utterly practical, factual question, there can only be but one answer: the one who showed him mercy. Now, Jesus' telling of this parable comes right after he had said privately to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So what, in fact, did the disciples see and hear? They heard and they saw Jesus, who is the embodied mercy of God, the mercy of God in human flesh and blood. We need to remember that in all of Jesus' parables, he's in fact pointing to what God is doing through him. When Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" the lawyer rightly answered, "The one who showed him mercy." The Lord Jesus is himself the one who has shown us mercy. Jesus is the true Good Samaritan. Through him, God has shown us mercy. He has shown mercy to our whole lost and fallen race, beaten up and left half dead, not by robbers, but by our own sin, by our own disobedience and waywardness, by God's righteous law, which truly accuses and condemns us. Beaten up by the deceitful assaults of the devil, who disguises himself as an angel of light. Poor lost sinners, sentenced to temporal and eternal death. From all this, the Lord Jesus has delivered us, for he, like the Good Samaritan, is the one who has shown us mercy. At least once during our Lord's life in this world, his enemies in fact called him a Samaritan, which in that day among the Jews was a name of utter contempt. You may remember that the Samaritans were descendants of Jews who'd intermarried with Gentiles and so were despised by the Jewish people, who viewed them as truly beneath contempt. Now, this accusation of Jesus was, of course, not literally true. But this hateful accusation strangely points to the mystery of who Jesus, in fact, is. For although himself the sinless Son of God, Jesus is also like a Samaritan, despised and rejected of men. Jesus is as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, just as the prophet Isaiah had said long before. There is also this: the Good Samaritan helped the robbed and beaten half-dead man at great cost to himself. For one thing, there was a real danger that the robbers might still have been in hiding, ready to pounce on anyone who passed that way. And then there was also the expense of paying the innkeeper until the wounded man would be well enough to go on his way. And this is exactly what God's Son did for you, for me, for the whole lost and fallen world. Like the Good Samaritan, the eternal Son of God came to our aid at great cost to himself. Like any Samaritan, he was despised and rejected. He gave his life in exchange for ours. He went down into death and the grave, and then rose from the dead, raising us up with him. Jesus pours out on us the wine and the oil of his mercy. Through our baptism, he placed us in the holy inn that is his church, where he nurses us back to health as we daily receive his mercy and are nourished with the bread of life and the cup of everlasting salvation. Yes, this wonderful story of the Good Shepherd should prompt us to examine ourselves. But when we examine ourselves, we discover how far our hearts are from the heart of the ever-merciful God, the God of whom the psalmist says, "His tender mercies are over all his works." His tender mercies are over all his works. God, whose essence is beyond all knowing, as Dr. Luther once said, he is an inexpressible being above and beyond all that can be described or imagined. And yet, has shown us his merciful fatherly heart in the face of his Son. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us now stand and pray for the church and for the world. O Lord our God, holy and infinite, you caused the light to shine out of darkness, and have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Accept now in your endless mercy this our sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, and mercifully hear our requests. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Remember your whole church throughout the world, all pastors and ministers of your holy word and sacraments, the chaplains of the armed forces of our nation, and the missionaries of your grace at home and abroad. Lord, in your mercy, remember also the President of the United States, the Governor of this state, the Congress and our legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all who bear the authority of government in this and every land, that justice and peace may everywhere prevail. Lord, in your mercy, remember in your compassion all those who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially all persecuted Christians and all those for whom our prayers are desired. Lord, in your mercy, prosper the work of those who labor to find medications and a vaccine for this plague, that we may be delivered from it and serve you in joy and peace. Lord, in your mercy, we also remember before you all those who have departed this life in the true faith of your holy name, especially those most dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before you. And we pray that we, together with them, may have our portion with all your saints in life, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let us continue by singing hymn 768, hymn 768.